Today, we want to get right in the middle of things. Right in the middle of things. And let me begin by saying this. When I looked at the date, I couldn't believe that the time had passed. But a former church member, back in our college days, John Master, who also was a professor of English Bible at the seminary, way back 30 years, more than 30 years now, had written a tremendous Old Testament book on tabernacle truths. And I remember the first time I got a look at that, it was very, in those years, very much ignorant of Old Testament truth and concept. In those days, primarily looking at New Testament truth. And when I began to study his work on tabernacle truth, I don't think there's probably been any other tool that God has used to more fully round a grasp of Old Testament doctrine as it serves as the foundation and the interwoven in the very fabric of New Testament doctrine. Couldn't believe that it was that long ago. And I want to share with you in our introduction this morning, to get right into the middle of things, that's the title of our message, some things that seem to me to be perfect to set the stage. And let me just say this, that these truths you are very much aware of, that God made man to fellowship with himself. If ever you wonder why did God create man, it was simply that he might have fellowship with him. And there was a day, according to what we read in Genesis chapter 3, that God walked in the garden. He walked in the cool of the day. And I would understand it, and I believe Brother Master emphasized it and re-emphasized it in his instructional material, this truth, that time of fellowship when God would come into the garden, that time of fellowship with the Creator was to have been the high point of human activity. The high point of human activity. Translated to today, the Lord's Day ought to be the high point of human activity. In contrast, of course, into the contemporary mode which likens Sunday to fun day. And of course, sin brought disastrous and very disruptive consequences. And then fellowship, as we read in Genesis 3, became a very dreaded thing, marked by fear and evasion instead of open, joyful, and intimate communion. God shut Adam out of the garden, and he ceased to dwell among the human race. And that's very significant. And of course, the separation aspect is key to the significance of tabernacle truth. And so, when you think about this, from the time of Adam's exclusion to the Mosaic Exodus, from the exclusion to the Exodus, God had not dwelt among his people. Then comes the word in Exodus chapter 25 at verse 8 that says to Moses and the people of Israel, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Through the tabernacle, God would provide a way in which man could have personal fellowship. And remember this, that when you think about the primary role of tabernacle truth, it is not so much redemption, but fellowship. Fellowship. And even the positioning of the tribes around the tabernacle reflects the role of the tabernacle. God is here in the midst of his people. And I would say that any church, Grace Baptist, any church in our fellowship, locally or in the state, or any church in our community that seeks to serve the Lord must place Him at the very center of attention. It will not do for us to come up with all kinds of social schemes to occupy the time of people, as good as and profitable as those may be. But Jesus Christ must be central. Let me share with you something you've already seen. And this is significant when we talk about tabernacle truth. Here is an artist's rendering of the Old Testament tabernacle. This is precisely the utility that God would use as instructed to Moses, where He would come back again and dwell among His people. Keep in mind that from Adam, the exclusion of Adam from the garden, God had ceased to dwell among men. Though He dealt with them individually, never did He dwell among them as a group. And then when you read such a place as in Numbers chapter 2 and 3, then you find this emphasis that God would have His people camped round about that tabernacle. And I would say this, when you look into the New Testament, the configuration of the tents of the elders and the people of Israel, the opening would face center, so that on arrival every single day, the new day, the people would rise, throw back the tent door, and there facing them was the very presence of God dwelling in the Holy of Holies. Now, let that capture your mind. They say a word is worth at least 1,000 words. A word is worth at least 1,000 words. The word is worth at least 1,000 words. Don't argue. Now, Wednesday night, we peeled back this notion of God in our midst. And we used Ezekiel 22, where we find in that 30th verse there that I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And the lament of Ezekiel is this, but I found none. I found none. And we said then that the Lord was looking for one good man to get right in the middle of the mess. Jerusalem was a mess. And we looked at the two courageous men, David's mighty men, as examples of courage. We even put forth a simple definition of courage. But the dilemma is this. First of all, see the dilemma. In that reference, he said, I found none. Now, there perhaps is a distant parallel in Revelation chapter 5. Would you look with me in Revelation 5 in the first several verses? And understand, as we read this portion here, that the whole world is in a mess. The Apostle John, the writer of the book of Revelation, said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Just as much as Jerusalem was a mess, the world is in a mess. And so in Revelation chapter 5, we fast forward a distant parallel, the whole world like it was. In verse 1, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And then please read the lament in verse 3. And no man in heaven, not in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now consider this. The angel cries out, who is worthy to open the book? No man was able, no man was worthy. But he says that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. Indeed, here was one come to get right in the middle of things. Here, this book, of course, symbolic of the title deed to the earth. The Creator has the title deed to the earth. And only He has the right to open the book, to divulge its content. But He got right in the middle of things. Now, several decades previously, from what this we read here, we come back to Luke 2, where Tyler read this morning. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 30. We want to set this in its context. Henry Morris notes that the namesake of Jacob's second son makes observation or on observation of the child Jesus, who, it says here, was brought to the temple by his parents. And that's, there's a little rabbit trail here. Let me just call time out and just chase this rabbit a minute. Here in this chapter, it is said that the parents of Jesus brought him. They brought him to the temple. That's what parents should do. Many of you have done the same thing as Mary and Joseph did with the Lord. You brought your kids to the temple, as it were. But you know what? What do we find Jesus doing after he leaves mother and father? Over and over in the scriptures it is said that he entered into the temple or the synagogue as was his custom. Where did he get that custom? Where did he inherit that tradition? Foul word, tradition. He got that from mom and dad. I'm back off the rabbit trail, come back onto the line. As I said, Henry Morris noted that here Simeon, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And verse 30, what does he say? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here it is said again that the namesake of Jacob's second son makes an observation of the child Jesus when he says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And this looks back to the first mention of the word salvation in the book of Genesis, spoken by Jacob. Genesis 49:18, first mention of salvation, where Jacob said, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now, Simeon here in Luke 2 makes this. He said he was now waiting for one to come and get right in the middle of all things. And it was none other than, according to what we see in verse number 26, the Lord's Christ. The Lord's anointed. Cast how? Verse 32. What is he cast at? He's cast as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. This mess of a world needed, secondly, a deliverer. When we started, there was a dilemma. Way back in Genesis, The prototypical evangelium was uttered in the third chapter, verse 15, that in the decades and the centuries that would follow, there would be one born of a virgin, and he shall save his people from his sins. But until that time, in the breadth of that time, there was no man found suitable to get into the middle of that mess. This mess of a world needed then, needs now a deliverer. Out of the splendor of eternal light, the Lord's Christ, our Messites, our mediator, came for what purpose? To dispel the infernal darkness that enshrouds this world. Do you see it any other way? Do you see this world in any other way than being encased in darkness? The whole world lies in wickedness. Is it not wickedness and darkness that are able to cohabit by the words of the Lord Himself? One in this hand, one in the other hand. And what does Jesus say in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse number 46? But these words, I am come a light. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. The Lord's Christ got right in the middle of things and shined. Now that is entirely contrary to the mindset of most people, even God's people, who maybe shrink back from being involved in this world's affair. And if they be involved in it, they're not quite so forward as to put themselves in the middle of it. And if they find themselves in the middle of it, they would rather remain obscure there. But Jesus came right into the middle of it and shined. He shined. You can't hide a light. When the old wick has been lit, you can't hide the light. And by the way, a practical application, are we willing to get into the middle of things? I want you to look, please, at this time to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Are you willing to get into the middle of things? Verse 14, Matthew 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. It can't be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But come back to verse 14. Let's break this off just a little bit, piece by piece, word by word. First word in the verse, ye. Ye, or we. Applied as you read it, me. But it's personal. Please note that. Ye are. Second word. Presently. As to time. Ye are. Personally. Presently. Said to be the light of the world. Now the word light there is the word phos. We go like as in phosphorus. Ye are, personally, presently, the phos, the light, the luminator. Or you provide the illumination that reveals the Christ. That He is the revelation of God, and that He is personally the revelation of the Gospel. And it can't be hid. You can't be hid. Oh, hey. I want to be sure that I don't carry the illustration too far to stretch it. But this, you know, and I know that you can have seen people that are sitting bolt upright somewhere, and you look them over, they look alive. You know, they're sitting upright. And you keep looking at them, and for the life of you, you can't see anything moving. And while they're sitting upright, they're so still that they look like they're dead. Now, I know that's true. You can find people like that. But typically, when one is alive, there are always signs of life. Which is to say that when God in His marvelous grace by faith saves your soul, He lights the wick of the candle. And if the wick has been lit, it can't be hid. The light shines. It shines. The writer of Proverbs put it this way, where he said, "The path of the just as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." When the wick is lit, you can't hide it. It shines. And then in Matthew 5:16, we see the fourth thing. We are personally, presently, the false, the illuminator. In verse 16, "Let your light," different word now, lampos. It is to shine brilliantly, brightly, as opposed to a mere little flickering. Years ago, somebody gave my wife and I these Christmas decorations. We still use them, love them. They're very attractive. They're like little lanterns, electric lanterns, that have those fancy little bulbs in them that are supposed to give the appearance of candle light, and they flicker. Now, I got to tell you that if I was to use them for a nightlight, I would run into every door in the house from my bedroom to the bathroom. It provides the light. I can see it there, but it doesn't illuminate anything. This lampos, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine." There's the word lampos. Shine brilliantly, shine brightly before men. For what reason? That they may come and pat you on the back, send you accolades, clap in your presence and make everybody feel good. No, the verse said that when that happens, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then there is this. In Philippians chapter 2, if you look there with me, please. Philippians 2, verse 15. Now, explicit in this appraisal of the world, it defines for us a mess in Philippians 2, 15. "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst." Please note those words. In the midst. In the midst of where? A crooked and perverse nation. Now there's a mess. Those, however you want to slice it and dice it, however you want to cook it up, crooked and perverse is a mess. And where are we? But in the midst of it. Explicit is the appraisal. And then it is said that in the middle of that, here's the exclamation, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." In the midst of the mess, you shine brilliantly, brightly, not flickering, as lights in the world. Get right in the middle. For what reason? Thirdly, to dispel the darkness with the light of the Word. "The entrance of thy Word," says the psalmist, "bringeth light." Thy Word is a light, a lamp unto my feet. It's an illuminator. So dispel the darkness of this old messy world with the light of the Word. Deliver the light of the world by the light of His Word. And consider again that the Lord's Christ was always right in the middle of things. I don't see any of you wearing little necklaces. And I'm seeing the guys wearing little earrings and little bracelets that have the cute little contemporary expressions, do what Jesus did. I don't see anybody doing that. But here's what I see. I see a whole lot of you without any advertisement doing what Jesus did. You don't need all the accoutrements. Now here, Jesus was always right in the middle of things. Now if you want a copy, come back again to Luke 2 where we began in our reading today. Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. Tyler read this section this morning, pointed out to us as he did so, that at verse number 46, Mary and Joseph went back to Jerusalem looking for him, and it came to pass, verse 46, that after 3 days, can you imagine two people looking for their child for 3 days? What is it that current FBI and law enforcement statistics say about missing children? The clock starts ticking, and that after a certain period of time, they consider them, though it's not always foolproof, they consider them to be gone. 3 days! My friend, lesson here is here in verse 46 for us, that whenever you're looking for Jesus in a fit of panic, don't waste your time looking anywhere but in the midst of things. Verse 46 says, they found him in the temple sitting where? In the midst of the doctors. Oh, the doctors. Both hearing them and asking questions. Hearing them and asking questions, but he's in the midst. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee. How? Sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? My father's business. What is that? Well, remember, he's always in the middle of things. And you come to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke 24. And would you please look with me at verse 36? Luke 24, verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Where is he at? Well, he's there with the 11. The news is spreading. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And what did he say? Verse 47. Should you and I be willing to get into the middle of things? Verse 47. He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Preach. Repentance is the word that means to, there needs to be a reversal. Men lost in their sins who are mired into this mess of a world must change their minds about God most holy. And understand that as the Creator, He is the Redeemer, and He is the only hope of a lost world. Preach repentance and remissions. Remission of sins is the release from your sins. Aren't you glad as a child of God that your sins are not attached to your ankles like ball and weight? chains with a ball, and everywhere you go, you drag them along with you, wanting desperately somehow perhaps to get rid of them, looking for something to sever the cord, but unable to do that, you turn at last to the cross, and there Christ, and the chains fall off. Jesus said, beginning at Jerusalem, preach repentance and remission. Those two must go hand in hand. They're one coin, two sides of the same coin. It does little to say to the world about us, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, without first pointing out the opposite side of the coin, that there must be repentance. From what? From your sin. What sin? You have offended a holy God. And you stand this moment condemned. And should you draw your last breath, off into eternal perdition you go. Don't you understand that Jesus has died because of you? Preach repentance, remission of sins, beginning in Jerusalem. Now there's a lesson to begin an ever-widening circle. Right in the middle of things, Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. But right, get right in the middle of it. Start at Jerusalem. Listen. I've said this before and for that each of you and I, we live in a circle. We have a sphere of influence. And in our sphere of influence, it may be for some that you have a spouse right there close to you in your Jerusalem that needs to be saved. It may be as you widen that circle that you might have a cousin or a brother or a sister. And as you widen it even further, you may have some neighbors left and right of you. And as you are able, you contribute to world missions that takes the message of the gospel around the world to people everywhere. But beginning at home, it does little to send a fortune to India or to Japan or to Asia if you do not, or if you remain mute in Jerusalem. Here's where it begins. In John chapter 20, please. And we'll conclude with this morning. John chapter 20. John 20, verse 19. Where is Jesus at on the Lord's Day, by the way? John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening. What time was that, you say? What time? I didn't hear that too sound. What did you say? Evening, you say? When I said, well, okay, evening. Well, because most of these folks who were first century Christians were slave-like, and the only time that they could get together was in the evening. For a whole hour. Then you find reference to the Apostle Paul. Even the Apostle Paul had people dive on him. Sleep, that is. Old Eutychus. Bailed out. Why? Because he was preaching at midnight. Well, when did he start? Right after work. We'll talk about a turnoff. Anyhow, that was a rabbit trail. And then the same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and did what? He stood where? In the midst. And he saith unto them, peace be unto you. He stood in the midst. He dispelled dread. They were fearful. And what does he say? Down in verse number 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Where? Right in the middle. Get right in the middle of it. So send I you. Get right in the middle. And then these things are written, verse 31, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. And I would remind you of this. We look at the past, and there Jesus is in the midst. We look at the present, and we find in Matthew's Gospel these words, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. In the midst. Now that's a tremendous little message for small micro churches like our own. You find him also in Revelation chapter 1:13 in an association of churches found to be in the midst of those churches. Here's a message for church shoppers. How many of you remember the days at Kmart? I don't know if they still do it or not. They have the blue light specials. Do they do that anymore? No. I remember when we were raising our kids to go down to Kmart, they would have blue light specials. Some kind of a little announcement would come over and there would be lights different places in the store, whirling blue lights. And that created a mini frenzy, sort of like a Macy's Thanksgiving Day, Macy's shopping spree, where everybody seemed to drive to the blue light. Great bargains on the blue light special. Here's a blue light special for church shoppers. Okay? You got your ears on? You got me dead on here. Zero right in on this beat. Here's a blue light special for church shoppers. And it's this. Whenever it is when you think about where Jesus is your primary interest in shopping for a place to worship as you come in and evaluate, are there lots of people? Are there lots of old people? Sure. Young people? Not so much. Is that your primary interest? Are there lots of opportunities here? Do they have lots of ministries for me? Or rather, is Christ in the midst? Whether little or large, is Christ in the midst? If he is not, what matters it, whether it be little or large? The present is truth is this, that on the Lord's Day as we meet here, my friends, we find our blessed Redeemer meeting with us in the midst. And the pneumatikos, the spiritual man, understands that. The psychikos, the unsaved man, doesn't regard it, is not interested in it, he's unconcerned about it, and therefore reacts and responds accordingly. My friends, the challenge for us today, through the day, will be this. That as Jesus always seemed to be right in the middle of things, let's join him there. And let's get right into the middle of the mess around us. And spend the rest of our days in all of our energies, combined as well as individually, in doing the will of God, reaching a world around us that has no hope apart from the Savior. Would you pray with me to that end? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, may we do so with a challenge from the Spirit of the living God. And might we then be changed and conformed more into the image of our Savior. Always finding, Lord, as you would lead us, doing what Jesus would do. And doing it in the right spirit. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.